The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solnus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Amen. Wednesday night, we looked at the difference between the two covenants, the old and new covenants. And they shared a great one sentence to explain what the difference is between the old covenant and the new covenant is. And what they said is that the old covenant is God reacting to what people did. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get beat. Right? Reacting to God reacting to Israel on how they were obeying the law, how they were, if they were obedient, all of these things, right? If they were obedient, they were blessed. If they were disobedient, they were cursed. The New Testament is no longer God reacting to what we do. It's us reacting to what God has done. It's us reacting to what God has done. And this is so good because this will help you out in your prayer life. This will help you out with believing God and walking in the kingdom. You need to ask yourself, when you're praying to God and you're trying to see the promises of God manifest in your life, take a look at yourself and see if you are trying to get God to react to what you are doing, or are you reacting to what God has done? So many of our prayers are us trying to get God to react to what we're doing. So many things that, if I just tithe, if I read my Bible, if I pray, if I go to church, if I serve, if I do all these things, then God is going to bless me. Then God's going to take care of me. Is that New Testament or Old Testament? That's Old Testament. No, God has already blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you live out of what God has already done. You proclaim out of your mouth what God has already done. It's not about trying to get God to do anything any longer. God has already done everything in Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the author of our faith, and He is the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. It is all of Jesus, all the time. And that's the good news of the gospel. Amen? We've been in a series, 10 Words to Live By, and it's really just a study of the gospel. To get an understanding, I am shocked. I'm not shocked because I was there for years and years and years too, of not really comprehending, not understanding what the gospel means. What's the gospel mean to me? You know, so often when I heard the gospel preached, it's always, well, it's an opportunity to hear that you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. You can get a ticket to heaven, and that's the end of the gospel. And that is not the end of the gospel. That's just a fractional part of the gospel. And we've been looking at this. And so far, we've covered two words. The first word was loved. And then last week, the second word was forgiven. And the humanity is loved by God. God just doesn't just love Christians. You understand that? God loves Muslims. God loves sinners. He loves atheists. He loves prostitutes. He loves homosexuals. He loves everyone. There's no one that God does not love. Right? And then the next word that we've seen that our humanity's sins have been forgiven. Do you know that? At the cross, Jesus Christ has forgiven, has paid the price for every single sin that has ever been committed in the earth. No one will go to hell because of a sin that they committed. There's only one thing. There's only one thing that keeps people from everlasting life is what they do with the God that loved them, what they do with the God that forgave them, what do they do with the Savior? See, up to this point, there has been no conditions on these words. The gospel proclaims that we're loved. There's no condition to that. The gospel proclaims that we have been forgiven. There's no condition on God's forgiveness. But now the gospel, now after it presents those two truths, those two realities to you, now it brings everyone to a crossroads. It brings you to a crossroads where you must decide, what will I do with this truth? And from this point forward, everything that the gospel proclaims is conditional. It's conditional to what you have done with the Savior. It's conditional to, do you believe the good news? So our third word that we are to live by is saved. After we understand that we've been loved unconditionally, that we've been forgiven unconditionally, then the gospel says, now you can be saved. You can be saved. And if you can believe it or not, this word saved has become quite controversial, not only in the world, but even in the church. You have some that say that we're all saved. You have others that say that none of us are saved yet. And then you have others that say we are saved and are in the process of being saved all in the same time. How confusing is this? Some have interpreted the word saved as to mean to hide out in a bomb shelter of the church and do nothing while the rest of the world just goes to hell. You know, thank God I'm saved. Now I'm just going to grip the back of the pew and hang on till Jesus returns. Is that really what salvation is all about? Is that what it means to be saved? Most Christians think they know what it means to be saved, but the devil is in the details. Jesus said that the little foxes spoil the vine. So let's start with a straightforward question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Some people are offended by that very statement. Are you saved? In our political correctness, it's offensive to say that there's something that divides other people from each other. There are saved and unsaved, right? People get upset with the idea that there are saved people and that there's unsaved people. To them, they feel it leads to division between the right sort of people, the saved people, and the wrong sort of people, the unsaved people. Have you ever experienced this? But in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." See, the truth about humanity is that we're in a hospice. We're in a hospice and we're terminally ill. It makes no difference how good or moral you are. Right? It makes no difference. The end results are the same for everyone. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. That person's a good person. Well, I'm a good person. Why do you think that you'll go to heaven? Well, because I'm a good person. It doesn't matter how good you are. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have this sickness called sin that was in us. And the wages of sin is death. The truth is, we are all the wrong sort of people. There is no division. We were all the wrong sort of people. God lumps us all in together. But the good news, the gospel proclaims that it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. Sin does not have to have the last word on your situation. The gospel is the happy, joyful announcement that the Savior works in the hospice and He gives eternal life to all that are terminally ill. And the best news is that He has a 100% success rate. And He'll treat anyone that wants to be treated. So what's the catch? There is no catch. It's absolutely free. You don't even have to pay insurance premiums. Ain't that good news? It won't cost you a penny. Salvation does not cost you a thing. And do not allow religious men and religious women to sell you something, make you pay for something that God gives freely. The Savior is good at what He does. He can save the worst case, the most hopeless. No one is beyond His ability to be saved. And that's good news. It was good news for me. In 2 Timothy 1:8, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." From the first day that the gospel was preached until now, there has always been opposition to the gospel. And here Paul is telling Timothy, he says, that there is no shame in saving lives. Do not be ashamed of the testimony. There is no shame. There is no shame in saving lives. He has saved us, he says. He has saved us. And what he's saying is that we're okay, Timothy, but they're not okay. We're okay because He has saved us, because we have believed the gospel, but they're not okay. They are not saved. They have not heard. They need to hear, Timothy. So join me and don't ever be ashamed of telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was a highly educated man. You can read all his credentials in Philippians chapter 3. He was a mover and a shaker in the Jewish circles. He gave up, well, that's a terrible way of putting it. In the world's eyes, he gave up a lot to follow Jesus. But what he gained was so much more. When he started preaching the gospel of salvation, his message was offensive to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It was offensive to self-righteous Jews that trusted in their laws, trusted in their obedience, trusted in their self-righteousness, to say that you are a sinner, you have fallen short of the glory of God, and you need a Savior. That you can never climb the ladder to heaven. That all your works, all your righteous deeds, is but filthy rags. It's offensive to a religious person to tell them that their good deeds amount to nothing. That it's all being piled up as cordwood to be burnt. It's the same today. And then you had the Greeks, the intellectuals, the philosophers, the ones that are so intelligent. And it's just foolish to think that God became a man and died for the sins of the world. And all I got to do is put my trust in him. It's the same today as it was then. We have the religious people and we have the intellectuals. The gospel is just too simple for them to see it. Even though Paul faced violent opposition, he was steadfast. He never changed his tune. He stuck with the gospel because it was the only thing that could save the dying. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Do you see how there is no separation? There is no separation in the gospel. It's to everyone. It's to the Jews. It's to the Gentiles. It's to everyone. Paul was unwavering in his gospel. Look at these scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We are saved by believing the gospel. We stand by believing the gospel. And we will continue in our salvation as long as we believe the gospel. That's all it is. Paul is saying that unless you believed in vain, you are secure in what Jesus Christ has done. You are secure in the gospel that I have preached to you. In Galatians 1:6, it says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Let me read this in the Phillips translation to you. The Phillips translation, I think, really brings out Paul's attitude here. He says, I am amazed that you have so quickly transferred your allegiance from who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. Not, of course, that it is or ever could be another gospel, but there is obviously men who are upsetting your faith with the travesty of the gospel of Christ. Yet I say, if I or an angel of heaven were to preach to you any other gospel than the one you have heard, may he be damned. You have heard me say it before, and now I put it down in black and white. May anyone who preaches another gospel than the one you have heard be a damned soul. Does anyone know what the false gospel was that the Galatians were being bewitched by? You will before we close today. See, men divide themselves. And first of all, what Paul was saying, especially with the Phillips translation, how it brings it out, He was not wishing that they would be damned. What he was saying is that's where that gospel will take you. Believing a false gospel will take you. So we got to know if we're believing the gospel that Paul preached, right? Because that is the only gospel in which men can be saved. That is the only gospel that has the power of God unto salvation, right? But going back to this idea of people being offended by some are saved and some are not. Well, first, we already figured out that we were all the wrong sort of people. We were all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And men are the ones that divide themselves. We divide ourselves by color. We divide ourselves by sex, nationality, education, beauty, success. The list goes on and on in the way that we divide ourselves. So to say that the gospel is divisive is nonsense, right? There is only two groups in the Bible. That's how divisive the gospel is. You have the saved and you have the unsaved. You are one or the other. Everyone was in the latter group. Everyone at one time was in the unsaved group, right? But the gospel invites those that are unsaved to be saved. So who's the one that actually divides themselves? Is it God? No, it's us. We divide ourselves. Men are the ones dividing. God says, I want you all in the saved group. Come get saved. And men divide themselves from God. You are all unsaved. I invite you all to get saved. I'm not going over there. You're the one that's divided, not God. God's not divided. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 28, it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the body of Christ, we are all one in Christ. God does not divide us. There are not those that are low in the body of Christ and those that are high in the body of Christ. We're all the same and equal in the body of Christ. We all have the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, the same Holy Spirit. The fullness of God, each one of us has in the body of Christ. We all have the faith of Christ in the body of Christ. We all have the fruit of the Spirit in the body of Christ. We all have the opportunity to walk in the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. This is the one place on the face of the planet where it doesn't matter if you are a street sweeper walking in this room, or you're the president of the United States. All men are equal in this room. All women and men are equal in this room because we are all one in the body of Christ. That's an amazing thing. This is the one place that there isn't division. See, Jesus is truth. And truth is divisive by its very nature. Because if anything is true, by default, other things are untrue. You understand that? And that's why people get so upset about it. Because that means I'm not right. And if you know anything from social media, people cannot stand not being right. Right? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, it says, For I, this is Jesus speaking, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be those of his own household. I was just thinking that a daughter-in-law versus mother-in-law, I don't think Jesus had to do anything there. But no. Anyways, understand, when Jesus said this, he wasn't saying, I have come to split up families. That's the reason I've come. That's not what he's talking about. He says, he came to save them. The problem is, not everyone wants to be saved. Sometimes fathers and sons want different things. And if you want different things, because of that refusal of the gospel, they divide themselves. God's not the one that divided them. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe this morning? In John chapter 6, verse 6-7, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Are you saved? Are you saved? Well, that depends on your response to the Savior. You can't have everlasting life unless you respond to Jesus and what he said. Do you believe in him as your Savior? That depends, if you're saved or not, depends on whether you trust in his grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." The grace of God can save anyone. But grace rejected saves no one. I'm going to say that again. The grace of God can save anyone, but grace, when it is rejected, cannot save anyone. The grace of God is worthless if you don't believe it. Just like all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, they're worthless if you don't believe it. Jesus says that those that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, they shall lay hands on the sick, they shall see and recover. All of these, they shall, if they drink anything deadly, it shall not harm them, they shall take up serpents. All of these things that the Bible, that Jesus said, and you say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, that's good, because Jesus says you won't do it. It only happens to those that believe. Believing activates the grace of God in your life. Having faith in God's grace, having faith in your salvation, having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's what activates the power of God in your life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we've learned that salvation means deliverance. It means healing. It means forgiveness. It means to rescue. It means to preserve. All of these things that salvation means. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the good news? See, Jesus does not force salvation on the unwilling. God will not force his love on those that reject his love. It's becoming very popular in political, correct, liberal Christian circles, if you can call them that, to teach that the whole world was saved at the cross. That the whole world was saved at the cross. See, this is what happens when you take the extravagant grace of God and you make it say things that it doesn't say. Because if this was true, why would the apostles risk life and limb preaching that we must be saved? Right? If that's what Jesus taught, if that's what really the gospel was, is that everyone was saved at the cross, why did all of them, except John, die a martyr's death, a painful martyr's death? And John was boiled in oil, and then he went and died, so they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. Paul was beheaded. Peter was hung, crucified, upside down on a cross. Mark was ran through with a spear. James lost his head with a sword. There's one that was thrown off the temple. Why would they do that if people were already saved? Why would they go out and preach the gospel if they were already saved? Why would they write letters telling us that God wants us to be saved and repent and believe in the name of Jesus, his son, to be saved? For that matter, why would the risen Lord commission us to preach the good news to all creation so that whoever would believe might be saved? And Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." See, these people say, "See? Grace brings salvation and it's appeared to all men. Yes, the grace of God brings salvation and it has appeared to all men, but not all men have received it. See, look at that again. It says, for the grace of God that brings. Look at the grace of God is bringing something to you. It's bringing something to you. It's bringing salvation. It's showing you, it's enlightening you, it's giving you revelation of salvation to all men. Now, what are you going to do with that grace? Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. See, trusting the Savior is a requirement of salvation. There's nothing wrong with telling believers that they are saved. You need to hear that you're saved, because there are so many Christians that are wavering, anxious, fearful, if they are truly saved or not. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And you aren't only saved when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you continue to trust in Jesus Christ, He keeps you secure in that salvation. So what does that mean? That means that the things where you tripped up, where you failed, where you sinned, and it's shame and condemnation comes in, and the enemy comes in and says, look what you did. You, how can you be saved and do what you did? So if God is going to be moved by what we do, is that the New Testament or the Old Testament? That's the Old Testament. So what are you supposed to do in those moments? You run to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in your time of need. You turn to God and you see what God has done. And you proclaim over your life who you are. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am not what I did. I am who I am in Christ Jesus. I am saved. I am secure in my salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And there's nothing wrong with telling you guys that you are saved. And there's nothing wrong with telling unbelievers that they can be saved. Believers need assurance and unbelievers need to hear the good news. You know, when I was born again, I think I was 5 years old, and my parents dropped me off at a church camp. And one night they had a salvation message, and I went up at 5 years old and was born again. And the next night they had another salvation message. And I went up and got born again. And throughout my, you know, there's in my late teens, early 20s, I left the church, went out and did my own thing. And when I came back in, I'd hear the gospel preach and I'd go get saved. I'd go to a Promise Keeper event and go get saved. Get saved and saved and saved and saved. Is that anybody's experience? See, I did not need to get saved over and over again. I needed someone to tell me the good news of Jesus. That my salvation was not based on what I did, but what He did. And that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved and are saved. If you have called, then you are saved. We need to believe that. We need to rest in that. So why do so many believers struggle with resting in the fact that they are saved? It's because the devil is in the details. And we add on to the gospel. Those details come when someone tries to sell the extravagant gift of God's grace for a small price. Just turn from your wicked ways. I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? Just turn from your wicked ways. Just confess your sins. Just do this one small thing for Jesus, and then He'll do this great big thing for you. At first, it sounds reasonable. I mean, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you hear how much He loves you and that He's forgiven your sins, why wouldn't you want to turn? Right? Why wouldn't you want to turn from your wickedness? Why wouldn't you want to confess? Why wouldn't you want to do cartwheels when you're seized by God's amazing love and forgiveness? Right? And don't get me wrong, which some of you do because you don't hear what I am saying. You only hear what you want to hear. I'm not against any of these things. I'm not against you talking to God and saying, God, you know what? I really screwed up. I receive your forgiveness for my sins. You know, forgive me, Lord. I just screwed up. When you're in a relationship with God, that's fine. That's a relationship. But to think that God won't forgive you until you say, God, please forgive me, is not the gospel. See, when you say that you must do them to be saved, these are the first few steps that are leading people to the edge where they can fall from grace. First, they tell you you have to confess your sins in order to be saved. Then the list starts to grow. Now that you're a Christian, you have to read your Bible and pray every day. You have to join the church and tell others about Jesus. Man-made religion is like government programs. It is. It never solves the problem, and it just keeps adding and adding to the programs. As soon as you think, well, I've done this, this, and this, they say, well, have you done this, this, and this? It just keeps on adding. And if it's not long before this small price tag that comes with salvation becomes a debt we can never pay. And following Jesus becomes nothing more than just hard work. Nothing at all that resembles what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, when he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what was this false gospel that was leading the Galatians to the edge where they could fall from grace? What was this? I'm going to read this to you again in the Phillips translation because I love his bluntness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you. I will ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to the outward observances. Has all your painful experience brought you nowhere? I simply cannot believe it of you. Does God, who gives you the Spirit and works miracles among you, do these things because you have obeyed the law or because you have believed the gospel? Ask yourself this. Listen to this. We receive the Spirit of God. We are born again because of the gospel, not because of our works. God does miracles among us, not because of what we do, but by believing the gospel, by walking in the Spirit, by walking and appropriating the grace of God by faith. And look at in chapter 5, verse 4 of Galatia, Paul puts the final nail in the heart of self-reliance, work-based gospel. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. How do you fall from grace? Well, if you sin so much, you're going to fall from grace. You got to be careful. Am I saying that it's okay to sin? Don't be idiotic. Don't be dumb. Sin is an enemy. It's out to kill. It's out to destroy. But you can't fall from God's grace by sinning. The only way that you can fall from God's grace is when you start thinking that you can earn it through your self-righteousness, through thinking that you, through your own goodness, from your own holiness. You know, some of you Christians just get because of fear, you live such boring lives that of course you never do nothing wrong. Because you lock yourself up in your homes, you show up at church on Sunday, you have a meal, you have a meal with people that are just like you. But when you get out in the real world, when you have people being treating you terrible and rotten, and some of them, most of them are religious Christians, you're going to say something wrong. You're going to do something wrong. And you need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. And there's this idea, especially the longer that we go with our relationship with Jesus, we start trusting in our own righteousness, our own goodness, our own ability. And when we fall in that place, we should be very fearful. Because that's the path that leads to falling from grace. God's grace cannot have its perfect work in a person that refuses it. And you can be a Christian believing Jesus for salvation, but rejecting the grace of God in your life. In your prayer life, in your reading the Bible, in going to church, in the workplace, in all these places, we live, we move, we have our being in Jesus Christ. We are to operate and live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the grace of God. Faith in the finished work of Jesus. Faith in the gospel. Right? Most people have never heard this. Most people think that you better be careful preaching that grace because you can fall from grace. But they never tell you the way that you fall is by you trying to be perfect in your own flesh, in your own strength, in your own ability. It's all about Jesus. It's all trusting, relying on our Savior. See, the gospel of salvation declares that at the cross, the Savior made full provision for your complete salvation. And Paul declares in Ephesians that in Jesus you have been blessed already with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's what the gospel proclaims. That's the good news of the gospel. Believe it, right? That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in you. It's in you already. How? That spirit that you received when you were born again. You don't have to ask for whatever it is you need. In Jesus, you already got it. You just need to work it out in your life through faith. It's already in you. The gospel's already in you. The grace of God is already in you. The Holy Spirit is already in you. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he told the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. I didn't have time to put this in here, but you need to know this because this is another scripture that people get caught up on. Well, you better be careful. You better be careful about that grace stuff. Paul said that you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, Paul also said the same thing that when he came to the Corinthians, he came to them in fear and trembling, that the power of God might be manifest. And look at what this says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. It says, work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. To work it out doesn't mean you doing religious things. Work it out means it's in you. It's in your spirit, and you need to work it out. You need to work it out of you. What God has put in you through the new birth, the new creation realities, you need to work it out. When you consider the good news of salvation, it will change the way you pray. Instead of asking God to do something that He's already done, you will move in the power and authority He has given you and shamelessly proclaim the name of King Jesus over all your circumstances. Instead of talking to God about your problem, you will start talking to your problem about your God. You will grow in confidence that He who saves you also keeps you. You will lay hands on the sick and you'll see them healed. You will proclaim freedom to the captives and they will be free. This is the good news of the gospel. And I ask you to work what God has put in you. Work it out. Work it out so it's manifest in your life. Even if it's in fear and trembling. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. That's a word to live by. That we are saved. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. We thank You that though we were all in sin, that we were all in Adam, You have rescued us, You have saved us, and we can enter into Your salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You that it's nothing. There's no price tag to it. We just believe the good news. So right now, we thank You that Holy Spirit is here. If there's anyone in this room or if there's anyone on the live stream or that will hear this message through social media or video or audio and they don't know if they are saved, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would invite them to trust in Jesus. And because they trust in Jesus, they are saved. They are sealed. They are kept by Jesus Christ. And that they have received the Holy Spirit in them. They have become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Their spirit has been reborn into the very likeness of Jesus. And now they can live in this life, working out that salvation in every area of their being. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the security that we have in Jesus. And we love You and we praise You and we thank You that the best is yet to come. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisnt.com.